You may be seated this morning. I'd like to begin by telling you a little story about a man by the name of Jimmy. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Tennessee, I received a phone call from one of the men in the church, and he said, "Daryl, I have a man that I know who is broken right now. He's hurting. He's in trouble. And he said that he's willing for you to come talk with him." So I agreed that I would go, and my friend and I jumped in his truck, and we drove out to the trailer where Jimmy lived. And Jimmy was living with a woman by the name of Peggy. And Jimmy had been an alcoholic for over 30 years. And if you have ever been or know an alcoholic, you know how difficult the stronghold of alcoholism can be. Can I get an amen on that? And we need to love people and help them overcome these things. As I sat there, I began to talk with Jimmy and Peggy, and I learned that Jimmy had recently gotten another, notice I used the word another, DUI. He was in serious trouble with the law. He was expecting that he was going to jail, and he wasn't sure what was going to happen, and he was hurting. I began to share with Jimmy about how Jesus loves him and how that it didn't matter what he had ever done before in his life, that the Bible says that there is nothing that Christ cannot cleanse because of the shedding of his blood on the cross. I explained to him about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I explained that we're all sinners and that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and how Christ died in our place to forgive us of our sins and paid the penalty for our sins, and how he wants to impute his righteousness to us if we'll repent and believe. And I really sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And let me just say this to those of you that are believers, whether you're listening online or in person, when you talk to someone about Jesus, don't force them to simply say words that you want them to hear. When you're following the Spirit's leadership, the Spirit will make it clear when his conviction is drawing someone to himself. Do you agree with that? And I sensed the power of God's Spirit moving, and I simply asked Jimmy and Peggy if they were willing and desired to turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knelt down there. I'll never forget. We knelt down in their living room at their sofas, and they prayed, and they surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. And it was a glorious, glorious moment. The last time I saw Jimmy was in a hospital in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Jimmy was battling cancer, throat cancer. He was very sick and he was unable to talk, so his family had brought a small dry erase board to the hospital where he could write notes to people. And so I went in and I talked to Peggy and I talked to Jimmy a little bit, and I was getting ready to leave, and I said, "I want to pray for you." And so I prayed for them, and then Jimmy motioned that he wanted to say something, so they handed him his dry erase board, and he wrote these three little words on it. He said, "I love you." And then he mouthed the words, "Thank you." And what Jimmy was saying was this: "Thank you for telling me about Jesus. Thank you for helping me understand how I can be forgiven for my sin and know that I have eternal life when I die." For weeks now, we have been climbing mountains together. And in climbing each and every one of these mountains, we've been learning something about ourselves, and we've been learning about the God that we love and the God that we serve. and how if you and I will draw near to the Lord, we can be encouraged, we can be strengthened, we can be challenged, all of the things, we can be inspired, we can have God do all these things in our life. But there is no hill, no mountain that we have climbed yet that is any greater, maybe not in elevation, but there is no mountain greater than the mountain that we're going to walk up this morning, because it's what we know to be called Mount Calvary. We often hear the words Calvary, Golgotha, and the place of the skull. What you might find interesting is that in the Greek New Testament, the word that is used is the word from which we get our word cranium, and that's the word, the place of the skull. It's believed by scholars that it's identified as a hill outside of the old city of Jerusalem, where Romans, they crucified people, but they liked to crucify people on high places where there was traffic. So it's believed that Jesus was crucified where at least one or two main roads into Jerusalem would have passed. Today, it's outside the Damascus Gate, some believe. Others believe near the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. But nevertheless, what we know is that the Bible calls it the place of the skull. The Aramaic or the Hebrew calls it Golgotha. The reason we use the word Calvary is it's a Latin word that corresponds. And so when we say Golgotha, or when we say the place of the skull, or when we say Calvary, we're saying the very same thing. But there is no more important mountain spiritually in your life and in my life than to take a journey. There's a book by Roy Hessian that I encourage everyone to read. It's called The Calvary Road. And it's all about what it means to live the crucified life. How many of you have ever read The Calvary Road? It's a great book. If you haven't read it, you ought to. But I want us to begin this morning by looking at the story in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33, at what the scripture says took place when Jesus was marched out of the judgment hall, taken through the streets of Jerusalem, led outside the city and onto a hill that we call Calvary. And the Bible says, there they crucified him. Would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. And when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And by the way, this is fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah. Verse 34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, and the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. The other answered and rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man, he has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Now I want you to listen to me this morning. You may be standing here or sitting at home listening and watching. But wherever you are, this message is for every single one of us. Because every one of us must climb the hill of Calvary and look at the Lord Jesus who died there and respond to his willingness to die on the cross for your sin and my sin, either in salvation or in the ongoing process of holiness and sanctification. Because if you're a Christian listening to my voice this morning, I am certain beyond any shadow of a doubt that every one of us has some area of sin in our lives that we need to surrender and take back to Calvary and seek the forgiveness of God. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. The Bible says that Jesus was crucified with two sinners, one on his left and one on his right. I'm looking around this room and I'm convinced that there are some sinners on my left, some sinners on my right, and I am pointing over here to Jonathan, my friend, and he's a good guy, but he's a sinner too. There's some sinners in front of me, and I know there's some sinners behind me. I heard one time William Hendrickson and Warren Wiersbe were at a conference, and one of them was speaking and turned to the other and said, you know, I believe when the devil fell, he fell right into the choir loft. I don't know why I said that, Rick, but choir, I love you. You know I'm kidding, right? Any sinners out there, raise your hand. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this passage in Luke is the only place that we get the story of the criminals that were crucified, one on the left and one on the right. One harassed and challenged Jesus. The Bible says that the other one was broken and repentant. He found forgiveness when he was honest about his spiritual condition and he cried out to Jesus. I think if there was anything that I could say to you this morning that I believe is more important than anything that you take away from here, it is this. It is that when you and I get honest with God about our spiritual condition, we can and we will find forgiveness when we cry out to Jesus in confession, repentance, and faith. I believe someone is listening to me this morning that you're thinking, I'd love to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven, but surely God could not forgive me. Surely God could not overcome the things that I've ever done in my past. Here's the good news. There's nothing too dirty that God cannot make clean. But there's not only people who say, I can't become a Christian because of what I've done. They're likely believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are living in despair and defeat in your Christian life because you're going around thinking, nobody knows what I have done. Nobody knows the lie I have told. No one knows the sin I have committed. Maybe it was something that you did when you were a teenager and you're now 50 and 60 and 70 or 80 years old and you have suppressed it and hidden it and thought nobody needs know about it and I'm ashamed of it. And all along, though mentally in your head, you have believed the gospel and you've been born again, you have remained trapped in the unwillingness to release release yourself from what Christ has already cleansed you. And I'm here to say to every single one of us, you can find forgiveness when you are honest with Jesus about your spiritual condition and you cry out to him and you confess it. And the Bible says he will take our sin, he will cast them as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember them no more. So why in the world are you continuing to remember it when God says, I've already forgotten it? Spurgeon said, Calvary is the highest hill in all the goodly land to climb. When we climb Calvary, we find love stronger than death, and death is the crowning act of love because death exceeds all other deeds. Death is ultimate because a man will exhaust all of his other options. In all of the canonical gospels, the Bible speaks about this hill called Calvary. In Matthew 27:33, when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. In Mark 15, the Bible says, and they bring him to the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. Luke 23:33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. That's the King James Version. I like that version in this translation of that passage because I like the word malefactors. John 19:17, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is translated in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now this morning, what I'd like to do in the most simplest of forms is I'd like to take you on the path to climbing the hill to Calvary. Whenever I go to Israel, one of the things that I love to do is go to Masada. Have you, any of you ever been to Masada or seen the movie Masada? It's an ancient Herodian fortress built in the desert, in the Judean desert down in the south. Anyway, it was built there by Herod to escape in the summer and the winter, and it was there that the last bastion of Jewish people held out against the Romans, and ultimately they took all their own lives. It's a fascinating story. But there is a way to get up to the very top of this mountain. One is a cable car, and the other is a path that you hike. Now, smart people take the cable car. You didn't laugh at that. I thought it was funny. But out of the two in my family that have been to Israel together, my wife and I, and we've gone to Israel a few times together, there's only one of us that has been brave enough and strong enough and courageous enough to hike up to the top of Masada. And it's not me. So my excuse is, I'm the tour leader. I need to go with the group. Makes sense to you? There's a lot of paths to get to mountaintops. But the truth of the matter is, there's only one way to get to Calvary. And we learn about it in this passage from the criminal who didn't harass, harangue, and threaten Jesus, but the one to whom Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So I want you to come with me on this journey up the pathway to finding forgiveness for your sin. I believe that we learn, beginning in verse 40, that we have to draw near and see God's holiness and righteousness. The Bible tells us that this man answered, rebuking his friend, do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? I think one of the greatest things that you need to see in your life is the reality that there is a God in heaven who is creator of all things. And yes, he is a God of love, but he is also a God of holiness and a God of righteousness and a God of judgment. Now, I believe today that one thing that has escaped us is a healthy, reverential awe and fear of the holiness and the righteousness of God. So I want to ask you this morning, do you see God as simply a lovable big teddy bear that is cuddly and warm and fuzzy and friendly? Or do you understand that the Bible says the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So if you want to find forgiveness, this criminal realized that there was a God in heaven. And he said, "Do you not even fear God?" The second thing we learn in verse 41 is that we have to admit our sin. We need to draw near and admit our sin. We often like the idea of praying and saying, "Now, Lord, forgive me for all my sins." Remember the old song that used to say, "Name them what? One by one." See, some of you can't name your sin because it grieves you so much. Some of you sitting here this morning, you know that you have been locked down and tied up in the sin of your past, but you have not been able to let it go. Even though you've come to Christ in salvation, there is something that is holding you back, because to utter the words, there are some of you listening online that it may be possible that you have committed such a sin that to even utter the words would be so horrifying in your heart and your mind that you can't think of telling God what you've done. Now, notice in verse 41 what this man says. "We indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds." This man didn't have any problem admitting that he had sinned against a holy God. What are the deeds that you have done that you know you have sinned against a holy God? Is it adultery? Maybe your spouse doesn't even know about it. Is it murder? Maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe you've committed murder in some form or fashion. Maybe it is that you've stolen something that you've hidden for all these years and no one knows anything about it. If you're going to find forgiveness, you've got to draw near to a holy God and recognize in reverential awe that there is none like him, and we all must give an account. And we come to him and we say, "God, I'm a sinner. I've lied. I've stolen. I've murdered. I've been promiscuous. I've been a drunk. I've been on prescription drugs and my family doesn't know. I've been self-righteous. I've been a gossip. I've been greedy." When's the last time you ever heard anybody confess to being greedy? You want forgiveness? Draw near and admit your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Maybe you have seen the painting by Rembrandt called The Three Crosses. If you were to look at that painting, you would see the three crosses prominently displayed, and you would probably be drawn to the center cross where Jesus was crucified, and a criminal on his left and a criminal on his right. And then you may let your gaze wander over the painting, looking at the expressions that you would find on the faces where Rembrandt tried to capture on canvas what was in his heart and his mind. It must have been like when they watched as they crucified him there. But don't miss it. Because off in the corner, there is a painting of a person that is in the picture that was painted by Rembrandt that most historians say is actually a self-portrait, that Rembrandt painted his own portrait into the picture of the three crosses as a way of saying, I too am guilty for nailing him to the cross. The high cost of committing sin. Draw near and admit your sin. But he goes on, and in verses 41 and in 42, he reminds us to draw near and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice what he says. He says in verse 41, we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He recognized the purity and the sinlessness of Jesus. And then in verse 42, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus Christ is and was the sinless Son of God who died on the cross in our place. He did not deserve it. He was not guilty of anything, but he did so for us so that we could find forgiveness and be brought into his kingdom and be a part of his family. You have to not only draw near and admit your sin, but you have to draw near and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I think in verse 42, this is critical. You have to draw near and cry out to God in repentance and faith. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man couldn't do anything for Jesus. He couldn't earn the favor of this king that he had called out to. He couldn't do any deeds. He was dying on a cross. He was crucified next to him. So his cry was nothing more than a cry for grace and mercy. And I want you to understand this morning that the only way that we come to Jesus is not measuring our goodness and trying to perform anything. It is simply coming with all that we are and confession and saying, Jesus, I need your mercy. That's what he did. And Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Verse 13 says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Draw near and cry out to God in repentance and faith. You say, well, Daryl, I'm already a Christian. But when was the last time you just got honest with God about your spiritual condition and you told him exactly what your sins are because you really wanted to be near him? Lastly and finally, notice what happens in verse 43. Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. A guilty criminal crucified for his crimes against the state. He must not have been a mere petty criminal because he received the death penalty just like Jesus had received. He must have been a horrible man, a horrific man. And yet the Bible says that when he cried out asking for mercy from Jesus, Jesus promised him that he would be with him that day in paradise. And the only way you go to heaven with Jesus is to be made clean and pure and holy and righteous. And the only way that happens is when you respond in faith and receive the gift of salvation by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way, because of the mercy of God. I want to tell you what this man did. He drew near and he received forgiveness. He drew near and he received forgiveness. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Otherwise, you and I would boast about it." Oswald Chambers made this statement: "The thing that awakens the deepest fountain of gratitude in a human being is that God has forgiven his sins." I want you to stand. I don't want you to look around. I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to turn off the television or your computer. I want you to just kind of dial in. It's just you and it's just me right here. Whether you're on TV, whether you're listening online, maybe right here in this room. When you draw near to Jesus, and when you get honest about your spiritual condition, you will find forgiveness. See, some of you right now, you say, "Daryl, I know I'm saved, but I have been trapped in the burden of my past, and I have got to get out from underneath this. It's crushing me." Maybe you're listening and you say, "Daryl, I know all the facts of Christianity, but the truth is, I've never come to the cross. I've never come to the Christ. I've never really been born again." I want you to hear a man who committed adultery and murder and lied and did more than you could ever imagine. But when he found God's mercy and forgiveness, here's what he said. He said, "How blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, though my groaning was all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with fever and heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave me the guilt of my sin." Anybody want to shout about that? That's good news. That's good news. Please remember this key thought. If you're not a believer and you've never been born again, today, if you will confess your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the wooing and drawing work of the Spirit will call you, you will be convicted, and you'll confess and believe, and you'll be saved. You can text, call, or you can come to this altar. You can email us. We'll do whatever we need to do to follow up to help you know that you know Christ. But I suspect that there are many Christians all throughout this building and listening online. The greatest challenge of your life right now is the fact that you need to be unburdened by something Christ has already forgiven, but you can't forgive yourself. Maybe this morning you just need to come to the altar and lay it out before God and say, God, I'm tired of this. Take it from me. It's killing me. And leave it at the foot of the cross. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for mercy. Speak to us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' holy and wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You come as God leads.